a seat. Now, thank you, guys. I'm going to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. This has been a fun little short series that we've done, and we actually will finish this up this week in chapter 4. I've loved this story, visiting one of kind of the most famous stories, I guess, in the Bible. Definitely one of those that you would have heard about, especially as a child, seeing this story and this amazing great fish and all the things that happen. And really, in all honesty, today we see part of the story that gets left out a lot of times. We hear about this amazing story of Jonah and this man that received this call. But really, we kind of see the hard-headed Jonah today, if you will. So as we look at chapter 4, I want to just kind of recap for those that maybe haven't joined us. We saw Jonah's fleeing in chapter 1, his praying in chapter 2 from this great fish that had swallowed him, then his preaching in chapter 3. And a specific recap from last week, if you saw it, Jonah delivers a brilliant one-sentence sermon. Okay, some of you will be thinking right now, I hope Keith goes for that method today, that he will drop one sentence on us, say amen, and we will get out of here. Okay, don't clap too much at that. But here's what Jonah said, 8 words that are recorded, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So 8 words, maybe more. We don't know if we have everything that was recorded that Jonah said, but nonetheless, more important than the content of the message was the creator of the message. The creator of the message was God himself. God spoke to Jonah very deliberately. In fact, so much so that Jonah, needing an attention grabber, was swallowed up by a great fish, and the call did not change. The call was still the same, to go to Nineveh, to go to the people that Jonah did not want to go to. God gave the message for Jonah to deliver, and God prepared Nineveh to receive it. We kind of piggybacked off that last week, and I want to do so again because it's very important. A lot of times in our lives, when we feel a specific message that God has given us, of sharing with being a coworker, a friend, a family member, or something of the sorts, a lot of times we get that feeling like, God, they're going to think I'm weird. God, they're not going to understand. God, they're probably not ready to hear this. Just in keeping with the mindset, in keeping with how God's word is and how we looked at Jonah chapter 3, there's a very good chance that if God is preparing you to take a message to someone, he's preparing the hearer to receive it. That's what happened in chapter 3. In fact, we'll see today that a very unique response from a preacher of a message when we see the response of the people. But here from in chapter 3, if you remember just from last week, or if you're new with us this week, from the very top to the very bottom, the king took off his royal robe, his purple linen, laid it down and said, I need to exchange this for sackcloth and ashes, and I need to humble myself and repent and serve this guy mightily and call out to this guy mightily. Not only did the king do that, but he went from the beast of the field. He said, even the beasts are to go on a fast. No one is to eat or drink anything. We are to pray and we are to fast. And if you remember, he ended with, who knows? Maybe God will relent. I just want you to know that when a preacher comes to a place, and I've had the good fortune of being a part of it a few times in my life, of really seeing the hand of God move. I mean, I can take you back. Some of you, especially, I know Jesse, you'll know this area, and Jamie, Bessemer Academy. I went one week. There was this school. It's a Christian school. And I was asked to speak at a Christian Emphasis Week. Now, why a Christian school has Christian Emphasis Week, I don't understand. Maybe it's a double dose of Christianity. But I was there and I spoke it this week. And I remember just feeling like, man, God, this message is just like, I didn't even feel like I was delivering it. It almost felt like an out-of-body experience, if that makes sense. It was kind of weird. And so I'm just, the whole time, I'm just itching to get to the response time. And I just know, man, I just know like people are going to flood. And so we give a response. They said, give an invitation. I'm like, it's a Christian school, but man, God is moving. I know something's going to happen. We give the response time. Not one person moved. I was like, God, I just really felt like you were working in people's lives. And I really felt like this was, you know, really moving. I really felt a connection with people. Like right now, sometimes you can look in the audience and you feel a disconnect, or you feel someone watching, or you feel someone really intently listening. I just felt like people were zoned in. Have you ever been a part of something like that for God? And I just thought, man, this is going to be amazing. And nothing happened. And I went home and I was really bummed. I was like, God, like, I got in the car and I was even like, did I just miss it? I mean, was something just that far off? Well, Well, they asked me, that was on a Tuesday or a Wednesday of the week, and they asked everybody that spoke to come back that Friday. One of the most special moments I ever had, they had a prayer time. And this is not bragging on me, it was just the Spirit of God that moved that day and that made me feel that I was correct in what I was seeing going on. There was actually a picture in the local newspaper of it. When everyone came to pray, and there were many that came to respond, and some to give their life to Christ, and some to rededicate, some to answer a call to ministry, I really felt bad. There were like five ministers up there, and all the students came to me. And it was this deal, like I saw the body of God just move because these other pastors realized something that was going on, and they moved around me to support me. And it was one of these things that I just saw the overflow of the Spirit of God. And I want to tell you, as a preacher, that is something that was like, man, it wasn't about me at all. It was like, God, your Spirit moved that day, and something resonated, and some would want to say, man, that part you said in the message, this, I want you to know what God's saying. And it was a confirmation to me, and it was mind-blowing. I mean, it was exciting. I went home fired up. I didn't know anybody was taking a picture, but I got a picture later, and man, I'm just like in the middle of students, and there's students all around at a Christian school just praying and asking God and repenting and praying with other students. It was amazing. It was something like off a movie screen. It gives me chills. And so to think about a preacher that would ever come to a place in a message and preach a message and preach a message that, hey, God is going to destroy you if you don't repent, how in the world they could have any other response than just jubilation, just total excitement when people respond and give their life to God and repent and turn, I'll never understand, but that's what we see in Scripture today. In fact, it's so disheartening to read the heart of this man of God named Jonah. If you look with me in chapter 4, starting at verse 1. We'll read together chapter 4. As Jonah preaches this brilliant one-sentence message that the Holy Spirit of God moved in, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what became of this city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of this plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which you came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Will you pray with me? Father God, we just pray that you would speak in this place. That your word, we believe in this body, that your word is God-breathed, Old Testament to New, cover to cover, and useful for all kind of things, for teaching, for encouragement, for conviction, all of these things. Father, we just pray that you would have your way in this place. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing in this, I don't know about you, but my Bible has subtitles when you come to a chapter, and I found it interesting that a preacher, a man of God, preaching a message that many respond to, many repent, from the king to the beast in the field. And the subtitle that goes next is Jonah's anger and the Lord's compassion. That a preacher, that a Christian, that a man of God would go to a people and say, God is going to destroy you if you do not repent. And then repentance happens. And then there is anger that burns inside this, quote, man of God. How could it happen? How could a man that has a relationship with God? Obviously, we know he does. He was called specifically, appointed by God for a specific mission, right? Sent on a specific journey. This is a man who talked with God, who knew God, who got a specific word to deliver to a specific people, and yet he was mad when people responded with repentance. He preaches a message and a great many repent, and verse 1 tells us in here, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Here's what Jonah says. Jonah has a pity moment. See, Jonah, we don't know if Jonah was simply a racist. I mean, if it was in a situation like this, if I just don't like the people of Nineveh. We don't know if it was a deal where they were just not God followers and he was so opposed to them coming to a relationship to his God and being offered the same grace. But Jonah has a pity party moment where he sits down and he says, God, this is why I told you I didn't want to come here. Here's what he tells God. I know you're so good. I know how you work, God. I know your operating procedure. I know how you go about things, God. You are so steadfast in your love. You are so merciful. You are so gracious. I knew that if I stood before these heathen people, if I stood before them and offered your grace, I knew they would accept and I knew you would give it. And he sits there and it says he was not only displeased, but exceedingly displeased. And that's a pretty good amount of displeasure, exceedingly. It exceeded any kind of amount of displeasure that you could number. He was so displeased and so angry that God would act on the behalf of these heathen people. He hated the people of Nineveh so bad that he would rather see them perish than repent. That's what Jonah hoped for. Jonah obviously went preaching a message to a group of people for whatever reason, went preaching a message and said, I hope I go and share with them this one sentence message, this 8-word one sentence message, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown and I can't wait till God overthrows them. But somewhere in the back of his mind, he knew that wasn't right. He knew that God was going to show mercy. Isn't that the God that we serve, right? No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what walk of life, that there is grace and there is mercy available. Think of that, though. A preacher, a follower of God, wanting grace for themselves, but not for other people. A believer, a Christ follower, wanting someone to perish versus their very salvation. I asked you the question this morning, does that remind you of anyone? Is there anyone in your life right now that you would say, man, be it race, creed, color, sexuality, nationality, creed, class, anything, someone that would go to a group of people and say, I don't want salvation for them. Does that remind you of anyone? If so, pray for them. Pray. Humble yourselves and pray and break your heart at a place of saying, man, these people need something, need this touch of grace that Jonah was asked to go and pray for. Hopefully that's not you this morning. Hopefully you don't have any kind of feelings like that against any kind of person walking on this earth. If that's you, I beg you this morning, repent. Turn away. I mean, that's a word that gets thrown around in church circle and it sounds like a $5 church word, repentance. What does that mean? Repentance means that you turn the opposite direction. You turn from self and you turn to a Savior. That means not a 360 like somehow we do in repentance. You see, sometimes that's what we do. We come to an altar or we go to a preacher and we talk and we say, I'm here to repent of my sin, brother. And this is what's going on. This is what's in my life. And I just really need to repent of everything that's going on in my life. And then before we know it, we're right back where we started. No, that's not repentance. In fact, if that's you, if that's your salvation moment of coming to a place and praying a prayer and hoping that some magic little fairy dust has been placed on you and your salvation secure and everything, but it really revolved around you coming to a moment and saying, I'm going to repent, but when nobody's looking, I'm going to pick up all my garbage. I'm going to live like I want to because I got my fire insurance. That's nowhere in Scripture. What Scripture says about repentance is that we come to a place where we say, I cannot make it on my own in this life. I need a Savior. And I'm going to repent from my evil ways and not that I'll ever be perfect because I'm not. I stand before you today as your pastor, a sinful man, a very sinful man that I have to beg and plead for forgiveness and repent all the time. But you come to a place where you say, I don't want to live life the way that I'm going and I'm going to turn from myself. And I'm going to turn to a Savior and I'm forgetting what's behind and I'm pressing towards what's ahead. And that's how I'm going to live my life. That's repentance. If that's you this morning and you're at a place where you say race, creed, color, sexuality, any kind of thing, class, any of that where you say, man, not them. Repent. Humble yourself and say, Lord, I need you to work in my heart and life. That's what Jonah should have done. Jonah came to a place before he ever should have uttered the words. That's what God called him to do. But Jonah should have been a place of repentance and said, God, would you break me for the people of Nineveh? Will you break my heart for them? They're lost without you. Would you break my heart? Jonah, this chapter 4 should have been a celebration. It should have been a man saying, man, praise God, they accepted. Should have been Jonah out high-fiving with the Ninevites. He should have been celebrating with them. He should have been doing all these things. But we see later that he went out to the east of the city, this exceedingly great city, and made a booth sitting there. And I can just picture him hoping, God, I hope you change your mind. I hope there's just a huge fireball. I hope there's this Sodom and Gomorrah type moment, and I'm just going to have a front row seat, and I'm going to sit out here and watch it happen because I don't care for these people. How dare us have that kind of mindset against anyone that God has created? We need to remember that race, gender, sexuality, nationality, class, any of these things, any of these people, that all are equal at the foot of the cross and all worthy of redemption. The lesson God is teaching here to Jonah and to Nineveh is that He is a merciful God. I want you to know that this morning. If you don't know anything about God, please know this. Your God is a merciful God. Amen. Anyone in here been shown mercy this morning? Grace, an unmerited favor that you didn't deserve. There was nothing you could do to earn it, but somehow He gave it to you. What makes you so special that you can keep that grace and mercy for yourself? What makes us so high and mighty that we can go and look ourselves in the mirror and say, I got it all together. Forget the rest of those people. I'm going to hang on to this good stuff for myself. That's what Jonah wanted to do. Jonah knew God. Jonah had a relationship with God, but he didn't care to pass that on to others. In fact, he ran 10 times further, as Jack pointed out, than where God called him to go, just so he could avoid talking to people about this God and this grace and this mercy that was offered. But God's got a greater lesson at plan, not just for Jonah and Nineveh, but for us. We see mercy all through this book. Through a stiff-necked Jonah, mercy was found in the form of a great fish. You say, man, that doesn't sound too merciful to me. In fact, I go back and read. He had weeds wrapped around his neck. He was in the belly of a fish. And you may say, man, I'm a scoffer. I don't even believe that happened. Let me just tell you, I understand that's a crazy thing to experience and say, man, Jonah lived in a fish. I believe it happened. I believe this is God's word. If you don't have faith enough to believe that, maybe you've got greater faith than me. I don't have faith to believe that God is not who He says He is. We can talk about that later, but I have faith that this happened. And Jonah, in this moment, you can look and say, man, what a mean old God. He caused this great fish to come up and swallow Jonah. No, it was mercy. Jonah was headed to the depths with nowhere to go. He was thrown overboard, forgotten about. The crew wasn't thinking about Jonah. They're like, hey, let's get this guy off here because the storm's raging and something's going down. And this guy said that he's going the complete opposite direction of where his God is. And his God's the God of the sea, the one that calms the waves and the wind. Let's chunk him overboard and head on about our business. Jonah was given mercy by being swallowed by a great fish. It's easy to see Nineveh's mercy, right? God had given them a 40-day death sentence, a judgment that was approaching. And this man by the name of Jonah, I don't know if he had showered or what, weeds around his neck, I don't know. But Jonah came into the city and said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overturned. And something happened. The Holy Spirit of God moved in that city. And people repented from the king on down. Oh, that God would do that in our land today. From the king on down, from the president on down, whoever that president is, God help us. We got two choices for president. Pray for them both. I don't understand where we're at as a nation. But that God would bring repentance from the top down, even to the beasts of the field, that we would humble ourselves and we would repent of our evil ways. But Jonah is about to learn this idea of mercy in greater detail. Look at a couple things this morning. Verse 3. It says, therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This would be like today, the Holy Spirit of God moving in this place and many coming and saying, man, I've never believed in Christ. I repent. I believe. I want to rededicate my life. God's calling me to go somewhere. God's doing this. God's doing that. And me going home and telling my wife, you know what? For what happened today, I wish God would kill me. I don't want to see that. Because I'm all high and mighty, I got everything together. I don't want to see God's grace move among the people. Can you imagine the heart that goes into that? And that's what Jonah did. Jonah is literally talking with his creator, the one who swallowed him up by a fish, and he's literally having that moment of thinking, God, I wish this fish would have just swallowed me. It would have been better for me to die than to witness these people come to saving faith. And what kind of hate? What kind of anger? What kind of things are going on in Jonah's heart and him camping out? And we see this God having a conversation with him. And here's what he says in verse 4. Do you do well to be angry? God said, what good is this doing? You being angry about this moment that's happened. Do you do well to be this angry? Are you this well to be this worked up? Like, Jonah, what's going on with you? How can you have this much anger and hate in your heart and in your life and all these things? And then verse 5, we see Jonah responds to that great conversation, that great question that God asked about his anger. And he goes out to the east of the city, makes a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what become of the city. Got a front row seat outside of saying, maybe in his mind, I hope God doesn't give him grace. I hope God destroys it. I hope I got a front row seat to sit here and watch all the judgment come down on the people of Nineveh. I don't understand it. I'll be honest though, I don't understand a lot of the things that are going on in our world right now, the hate that is going on. I don't understand it because God is a merciful God. Verse 6, I want to see this greater message that's being taught to Jonah, to Nineveh, and to us. Verse 6, it says, now the Lord God appointed a plant that it might come up over Jonah, that it might shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now, isn't it funny that Jonah was exceedingly displeased with all the grace that was being thrown Nineveh's way, but he was exceedingly glad about the grace he got for himself. Exceedingly glad about a plant that came over his head. Jonah was happy about that. He was excited about that. All the shade that it was giving him. And I'll just throw this out there as a little nugget here this morning. If we look hard enough, you can see God's grace and mercy in the smallest of things. This is just a plant. It's a plant that grew up overnight. God's got awesome miracle grow, I guess. It grew up and it was this shaded plant like overnight and he's sitting under it. Exceedingly displeased in verse 1, but exceedingly glad over the good fortune he found for himself. That isn't us, is it? That isn't us, is it? I mean, are you exceedingly glad about the grace God has given you and so glad about it that you're hanging on to it for yourself? Man, I hope not. I hope that's not us. But if we're honest this morning, if we really want to just cut the Greek word crap this morning, right? If we really just want to cut through that and look in the mirror, take off the mask and say, I am who I am. I am a sinner, man. There are hateful things that come in my heart, right? But if we want to just cut through all that just garbage and stand there and say, man, I want to tell you, it's hard to be selfless in a selfish world. That's what we're called to. Just bottom line, honestly, Jonah needed a pep talk before this of like, it doesn't matter what you feel. You're called to put other people before yourself. It doesn't matter what you think of Nineveh. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your grandparents thought of Nineveh. It doesn't matter what your great-grandparents. It doesn't matter what tradition or what history. That everyone is important. Everyone is at a place where they need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I ask that question, are we happy about that grace in ourselves, but not so much for others? Are we hanging on to the goodness of God for ourselves and not passing it on? It is hard to be selfless in a selfish world, but that's what God has called us to do. Verse 7, I think one of the funniest verses in all of Scripture when you think about it. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant and so that it withered. I want to know that conversation. This is how my mind works. Do you know that God dispatched a worm? I mean, think about that. God talked to Herman the worm, and he said, Herman, you know that story. You're a teacher, right? He talked to Herman. He said, I got a job for you to do. There's a plant that I let grow up overnight because I've got awesome growing skills, and I'm the original gardener, hipster gardener. And here's a place I want you to go, and I want you to devour this plant eat every single bit of this plant. And here we don't see any objection from the worm. We don't see the worm and say, well, God, you made it grow. God, I'm just a worm. I can't be used by you. It's a little worm. And God sent it and said, I got a big job for you. That's a big job for one worm. And God sends this worm, and this worm goes. More on that in just a bit. I just think it's a funny conversation. God and a worm. Verse 8, the worm is done with his job. There is a scorching east wind beating down on the head of Jonah. I like to picture Jonah as myself with a nice widow peak, receding hairline, and man, that head is hurting. It's bad. It's sunny out there. It's blistering. And God amps up the heat and sends this after he takes this plant away, and he turns up the heat on Jonah to teach him a lesson. Jonah says, I'd rather die than live. We've got friends that we would call dramatic, but Jonah is probably the most dramatic of the bunch. I would rather die, God. One more time. I would rather die. Verse 9, I want to tell you how I read this. It continues on with this thought about rather die. Listen to this conversation. It's very comical. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? He asked him again about this doing well to be angry. And I want you to know, I read this as Jonah being a teenager and talking this conversation with his parent, with his dad. I mean, just think about it in this light. He says this, in verse 9, he says, do you do well to be angry enough about the plant? Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. Right? You can just hear the drama rolling off Jonah's tongue, right? Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die over this. I mean, Jonah is someone that is so frustrated about a plant coming up over the night, offering shade, and then being eaten by this worm, withering away, this heat that's coming down, and he is so angry, so fed up, and so angry at the whole situation. And God says, do you do well to be angry about this little plant? Yes, I do, God, enough to, I could just die. Man, I don't know what the deal is with people like this, but if I'm honest, sometimes I can find myself in that very same breath. He's given me everything, man. God has given me everything. He's given me life right now. He's given me breath for my lungs. He's given me rhythm that beats in my heart, and it beats correctly, and I'm still alive. I still have a pulse. If you don't, please raise your hand, and we'll get you assistance, right? Like, that is good stuff. He is sustaining you at this moment. Do you think he's sustaining you for to sit there and to hang on the grace that he's given you for yourself? No. If you've got a pulse right now, you've got a purpose to still be here. And that purpose is to glorify him and not live for yourself. We're not careful. We can be like Jonah and so angry and so trivial over the smallest of things, like a plant that was here yesterday and gone today, that we miss what he's got for us to do today. That's what he's caught up in this moment. So the lesson continues in this grand way, off of this crazy conversation that God has with his prophet. Verse 10, he says, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. He's reminding him, Jonah, you did nothing. You didn't get out and work the ground. You didn't sprinkle miracle grow. You didn't water it. You didn't care for it, any of these things. It was grace. I gave it to you, and I took it away. Who are you to complain about? You did nothing for it. Man, I just want to before we go further and before we think, I want to just stop and think where you're at in this story. Could it possibly be that you're just marred up in a moment in your life or a season in your life where you're saying, man, God, it was so much better back then. Or these were the good old days. And maybe today are the good old days. Maybe it's a moment where you just need to quit sulking over in the corner about the plant that's gone and look at the forest that's ahead. I don't know if that speaks to anybody, but it does to me. That God really wants us in the moment, and that grace that he's given us is not meant to be kept to ourselves. He goes on in verse 11 to really kind of bring it all home. And I'll be honest, I hate that we don't Paul Harvey this thing. I hate that we don't have the rest of the story. Because my hope is that Jonah, this man of God that was called by God, somehow after hearing this conversation, that he tears down the booth and he says, man, I pray grace over Nineveh. Same grace that's given to me. I hope he had that moment. I don't know. We don't know the rest of the story. Here's what we do know in verse 11. God continuing to talk and using this example of this plant that grew overnight and was gone the next day. He says, should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from the left? That's not God quoting George W. George W. tried to quote God, I think, somewhere in there. The right hand, the left hand. I don't know what they're doing. You know, that kind of thing. That's a terrible George W. impersonation. But he's in this moment of saying, I made these people. Who are you, Jonah, to tell me not to be concerned over my people? I made them. In fact, if you want to know the truth, God made these people of Nineveh to have this moment. God knew when he created them that this moment of repentance and reconciliation to him was going to happen. It was his people. He created them with purpose. He knew that. He's telling Jonah, you're so worked up over this plant, and you expect me not to be so in love with these people that I created? See, God is willing that none would perish. However you wrap that around your theology or your mindset or whatever, here's what I believe about it. I believe that God created all to have a relationship with him. Not all will choose that. He knows who will and who won't. But I believe God has called us to a place to go and to share that grace with others. Because regardless of your thoughts on that, you don't know who will and who won't. And he's called you to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jonah, I pray, had that moment. I pray that he had a moment of rededication. I pray that he had a humbling moment. I pray that his hatred died that day as he sat at that booth. I hope that's the story. I do want to point out just a few things, my thoughts in closing today. I will tell you this, regardless of your thoughts of someone or a group, I know there are many groups that I've mentioned, racially, sexually, all these things, nationality, creed, color, all of this stuff. Here's what I know about every person that you come in contact with. Genesis 1:27 tells us that God made man and woman in his image. And I know this, we were talking with Alex and Jessica about a good friend of mine and theirs this morning, Jason Cook. I never will forget Jason in my living room teaching a Bible study on Ephesians and talking about the workmanship of God, that we were created as the workmanship of God. And talking that every person that you came in contact with, every person that you will see, no matter their mental capabilities, no matter their sexual preference, no matter color, no matter class, no matter anything, that person is the pinnacle of God's creation. That God looked at them as Genesis and said, very good. I want to tell you this morning, if you don't have that attitude about any of the people you come in contact with, whatever group that may be, then you're not in the will of God. Every person made in the image of God. Every person made for the opportunity to have redemption and repentance through the cross. Looks at them and says, that is very good. The second thing I kind of thought about this is even a worm who is willing can be used. I mean, think about that. Say, man, I can't. Oh, Keith, you just don't understand. I mean, I would rather die. Kind of that Jonah moment. Then to go and tell my coworkers about God because little old me can't do anything. Are you bigger than a worm? I hope so. Some of our kids, look at our kids over there. They're cute. Hey, kids. They're bigger than worms. I want to tell you, I knew of a guy, David's dad, James McGee. James is probably one of the biggest human beings I've ever met. Huge man. He's passing with the Lord now. But I met him when I was young. David has been in my family for a long time, and I was like 7th, 8th grade, thought I was tough playing football and stuff. And this big old man comes up to me and says, we played football when we folded up our helmets, put them in our pocket. I said, yes, sir. That's a bad dude, right? Big old man. They said he was a mean old man. I never saw that. I saw him as this humble, kind of gentle giant. You know how he came to the Lord? One of his grandsons, they were out fishing, and the grandson over a sandwich said, Papa, can I say the blessing? This big old man began to weep, and he gave his heart and life to Christ over a blessing that a little child said. Somebody's a worm being willing to be used. Don't tell me you can't be used. Don't tell me that. A worm was used to eat a plant and make a point. A worm didn't say, hey, God, I got better ideas. I know you're creator and all, but like we formed a worm union and we formed a worm denomination. And we've got a committee about this, and I really don't think this is the best move for my life at this juncture, but thanks for the call. The Creator calls you to do something, you be a worm. Say, yeah, I'll go. Even a worm can be used if they're willing. The last thing I think we see on this is, how do we, as biblical people in 2016, take this and somehow frame it in the world that we live in? Here's what I believe. I believe that Jonah encountered others thinking that he was greater than them. He thought he had it all figured out. He thought he was the man. He thought he had the market cornered on grace and that he was God's gift to mankind, obviously because he wanted to keep everything to himself. Jonah's not the example in how we encounter others. Jesus is. And it says that Jesus' example was that others were better than himself. He humbled himself, he lowered himself, and he genuinely cared for people, everyone that he came in contact with. You want to know how you encounter people in 2016 when there's so much hate, there's so much anger, there's so much venom being tossed around everywhere we go? My goodness, start talking politics with somebody right now in today's world. And you will just say, how are we ever friends? You know, how did we ever have anything in common other than being Americans? Right? It's just a tough world in which we live in right now. But I do know this, that if you encounter people wherever they're at, listen to me, wherever they're at, and go in a humble posture and say, I want to serve you, right? I'm going to lower myself, you know, under you and serve you and wash feet and love you and tell you that there is a God that loves you. I just want you to know, it may seem old fashioned. It may seem like, well, that's a church answer. I want you to know that's the answer. That's the prescription for a world. It's not a politician. It's not a policy. It's the personhood of Jesus Christ and saying, man, that is what it's all about. Challenge you with that this morning. I believe it'll make a difference. Would you just pray with me? And we're going to have a time of invitation. And I'm going to be in the back. If you just want to pray, if something's going on, it could be totally unrelated from today. Or maybe it's not. Maybe you find yourself in a spot of saying, man, like, I'm having some hate, I'm having some anger, I'm having this, I'm having that. Today's the day of repentance. I believe God can do that. And so would you just come this morning? I just want to pray. And if that's you, I'll be in the back. Would love to pray with you this morning as we continue to worship. Father, we thank you for this day. I pray your blessings on this time. I pray that you've spoken beyond my words. Father, I stand before these people and try to all the time let them know I do not have everything all together. In fact, when they come, someone does and prays with me, they may have more earthly wisdom to offer me than I ever could then. But I do know this, we can pray together. We can seek your face. And Father, I think that's what it's about, coming together in a time like this. And so, Father, speak in this time. Holy Spirit, move in this time. If you've dealt today with people, today needs to be the day of salvation. If someone comes into a relationship with you, we'll praise you for it. We'll thank you for it. Someone needs to just come back and say, man, I've been gone. I've been that prodigal son or daughter, and I'm back now. Man, we'll celebrate. Father, if someone drops some hate and picks up love, we'll celebrate. So I just say, have your way in this place this morning. We pray and we ask that in your name.